I'm having us sing some of these ancient carols purposely this morning simply because of the historical value and the historical truth that these encapsulate and these kind of bring into focus. And this is what I want to do this morning as we talk about great expectations. Great expectations. We all have them, right? Sometimes maybe a little bit too much expectation. Maybe too many expectations. But when we think of Christmas, we think of great expectations, and the expectations especially that were delivered to the saints long ago. And I want to read about one who brought expectation to the contemporary scene as it was back 2,000 years ago. And his name was John the Baptist. I want to talk to you this morning about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist fit into Christmas. We may think of him as not being someone who came into the Christmas scene, but John the Baptist was not an American Baptist. He was not a Canadian Baptist. He was not a Baptist, such as we know. But he was the baptizer. He came proclaiming ahead of time the coming of the Messiah. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 3. This is quite a long passage, so I'm not going to have you read with me this morning. Let me read it to you, and if you want to follow up here, you can. If you want to follow in your Bible, you can. That would be the preferable way to do it. If you just want to sit back and listen to God's Word as it's read, then that's good too. All right? Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. And then some of the soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Let's pray together. Father, may your word open our hearts and fill us with your presence today. We seek divine truth, and we seek to know your will for our lives. And Lord, I pray that your word would be hidden deeply in our hearts to bring forth eternal fruit that will last for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may find this odd, since John the Baptist doesn't play much of a role in the Christmas story. When we present a Christmas pageant, many churches that do, and this church used to put on a Christmas pageant every year probably, there's a part for Mary, there was a part for Joseph, there's a part for the shepherds, there's a part for the baby Jesus, for the angels. Everybody can take a part and have a part to play in the old traditional Christmas pageant. And so, you know, there's a place for, well, we used to have it when I was in Caribou. We actually brought some live cows in. and we brought some live sheep. And one year we had a donkey, a real donkey, that came sauntering down the middle aisle of the church. And it was a lot of fun. But in all our pageantry, and all the pageants we put on, all the Christmas programs we put on and see, no one ever gets cast in the Christmas pageant as John the Baptist. Nobody ever shows up as John the Baptist in the Christmas pageant that churches have. So why are we looking at John the Baptist today as we prepare for Christmas on this first Sunday of Advent? Well, the theme of these passages that we just read can be summarized in one word. And that one word is the word expectation. You see, Christmas is a season of expectation. Now, just as I was talking with the children here a moment ago, you know, they're really excited. They are fired up. And as that day gets closer for Christmas, they will be even more wired up and fired up and all excited and everything else to see what Christmas brings this year. Christmas is a season of expectation. And you remember how it was when you were growing up? I remember when I was growing up, you know, we would, just a few weeks after Thanksgiving, some people put their Christmas tree right up the same weekend as Thanksgiving. We used to wait a couple of weeks afterwards, and maybe a couple of weeks before Christmas. That's kind of what I like to do. And, but I remember putting our Christmas tree up, and it was a nice tree. We all always had a great time going out in the woods and finding a tree that would fit. Sometimes in the middle of the summer, we would see a tree standing out there in the woods, and we say, that will be our Christmas tree this year. And let's hope that it's still there when it comes time to chop it down. So it was usually still there. We went out, and we would chop it down. We'd bring it home. We would drape the tree with bulbs, and back when I was a kid, there was these big bulbs. Anybody remember those big Christmas bulbs you'd put on a tree? Huge things. Today, there's only these little tiny sparkly ones, but we had the big ones, and we had these big bulbs, Christmas bulbs or ornaments. They were huge things, and we'd let them dangle from the limbs. And we would put them up and hope that the cat would not jump on the tree and knock the tree down. And that's what our cat does, seems, every year now. He jumps up on the tree and he tries to knock it down. So, and then they would put a finishing touch. We put the star on the top of the tree, and we'd cover the tree with fake snow. And then we would put icicles on it. We'd just take handfuls of icicles and throw them on the tree. And I like that part. But, you know, trees are not decorated like that anymore. And just a few days after putting up the tree, gifts would begin to appear. Gifts with names on them. And you remember how you would take the gift and you would kind of look at it and kind of gaze at it, and you'd pick it up, and you'd shake it a little bit, and you'd hear if there was anything rattle inside, or you'd wonder, you know, what is this anyway? You'd be really mystified. I know Bill probably still does that, right, Bill? Yeah. and it was a lot of fun. My problem today is, you know, I buy a gift for my wife, and she knows what it is before I buy it. So it kind of takes all the fun out of it. She always guesses, and always guesses right. I guess I'm not very good at buying gifts. That's probably the thing. But anyway, it was a great season of expectation, you know. And the other thing that used to bother me, we'd get all this wrapping paper, and, beautiful wrapping paper. And within 5 minutes, that wrapping paper's all balled up, all torn up. And I always wondered, you know, what's the use of that? That seems like such a big waste to all that wrapping paper. So, but Christmas was a time of expectation. And the night of Christmas Eve, I remember, I grew up on a farm. When I was a little kid, my brother and I would go out to the barn to see if the cows were kneeling on their knees before on Christmas Eve. It was supposed to happen around midnight or so. And, you know, I never saw them kneeling. I don't know about anybody else. They just didn't seem to want to kneel for me. But that was part of Christmas. And it seemed like the longest night of the year, Christmas Eve. My mom and dad would tell us, you get to bed, or Santa's not coming. So you better get to bed early. But it was great because tomorrow would be Christmas. And the culmination of weeks of expectation finally was upon us. And so that was a long time ago. But rewind for a few thousand years. And just kind of roll your mind back, if you would, a couple thousand years before now, before when you were growing up as a kid on Christmas. And think about the early Christmas, the first Christmas. Take a look at the Jewish culture. They lived with the same kind of expectation. Yeah, they were looking forward. They were looking forward to Christmas. They were looking forward to the Messiah who had promised that he would come and that he would be the Savior, that he would be the Messiah for all of Israel, for all the Jewish nation, for all the people of Israel. And the night of, you know, they would live with the same kind of expectation about the coming of the Messiah for centuries. The coming of God's chosen one had been predicted in the Old Testament, had been predicted hundreds of years beforehand, and had been proclaimed by the prophets. And all the people of God, all the people of Israel, waited in expectation for his arrival. For his arrival, for the day when he would usher in a new kingdom of peace, of prosperity, and of justice for all of mankind throughout all of the known world. Now, historians tell us that this sense of expectation had reached its peak in the years before the birth of Christ. And not only did Jewish people look into the imminent arrival of this Messiah, but other nations as well believed that there would come one. There would come a deliverer. There would come a Messiah believed that who would be the new king, if you would. Many were expecting a new earthly king, someone that would deliver them from the big mess they were in, someone who would soon be born. And that's why probably the wise men that's in the Christmas story, that's talked about in the Christmas story, traveled such a distance to find the child Jesus. They traveled from far. Now, it could have been, we don't know exactly where they traveled from. We're told maybe Egypt might have been one of the places that the wise men came from. They came from different parts of the known world during that particular time. And as a result of this cultural sense of expectation, every time a preacher or a prophet became popular, people would want to know. People would want to know, and they would ask this question, are you the Messiah? They see someone who is doing good, someone who is claiming to be God, and they would ask the question, are you the Messiah? This was asked of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist replied in this way. It's right here in Luke chapter 3. This is how John the Baptist replied. Can you imagine being asked if you are the Messiah? You know, you, me. John the Baptist was just a typical man. But John the Baptist was asked this question. He says, no, I am not him, but he is coming soon. I can only baptize you with water. Okay? But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. And he was saying that when the Messiah comes, he will change your heart. He was saying that when the Messiah comes, he will change your outlook on life. He will change your soul. He will change your being. And he will fill your spirit with the presence of God. and will fill your life with passion and purpose and give you significance more than you've ever understood in your lifetime. And so John preached a message of expectation. He preached looking forward to the coming of Christ. He also preached a message of preparation. He preached that the Messiah is on his way. He's coming soon. He's heading in our direction. He's here. He's almost here. And it's time to get ready for his arrival. That's what John the Baptist was saying. John the Baptist also preached repentance. He told his listeners that they needed to turn from their sins and be baptized. Look at the people that were taking advantage of others during that day. He talks about them right here. Tax collectors. Tax collectors were really making it miserable for other people. And he was saying that, politicians were making it difficult for other people. The soldiers, the military was making it difficult for other people. They were taking advantage of the little guy. And so John the Baptist is telling me, you got to repent and you got to change your ways and you've got to get with it. Because God has a bigger plan. He has a better plan than what you can imagine. And so he preached that message of expectation. He preached that message of repentance. And today, 2,000 years later, we recognize baptism as an integral part of the Christian tradition. We baptize people today. And it's as a symbolic, it's a symbolic thing that we baptize people because of their receiving Christ as their Savior. They personally invite Jesus into their lives. And so as a symbol, we baptize people symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is symbolic. It is symbolic of an inward transformation that takes place. It's symbolic of what God has done in our life to bring us to Him, and that our desire would be to walk in His ways and to follow His commands. So baptism for the believer today is a command. But baptism was not a ritual for the Jew. It was a ritual for the Gentile converting to Judaism. Gentiles were considered to be unclean through and through because they had never kept any part of the Jewish law. That was not important to them. And in order to be thoroughly cleansed, he needed to be baptized. The baptism represented the washing away of the sinful Gentile nature, making him a new person, making him a member of the Jewish faith. And so it was believed that baptism wasn't necessary for those born Jewish because they were already clean by nature because of their Jewish heritage, because of their Jewish tradition. If they followed the law and if they followed God's law of the Old Testament, then they were clean. But if you were from the outside looking in and wanting to get in, you had to be baptized, and that's why the Jews demanded that you would be baptized if you were a Gentile. So they believed that they didn't enter the world bearing some stain that Gentiles did. They believed they had a favored nation status with God, and so was not required. So John the Baptist came on the scene, and he began preaching. And simply being Jewish, he was telling people, simply being Jewish was not enough. That you must turn from your sins and you must start living a good life. And that good life is only found in the promised Messiah. That good life is only in Jesus Christ. And to demonstrate this repentance, he challenged his listeners to follow the ritual of baptism. So he was baptizing people ahead of time before Christ came, and he was using it as a symbolic thing of the end of the old life and the beginning of the new life. So what does this have to do with Christmas, you might say? What does that all have to do with Christmas? John the Baptist preached a message of expectation that the Messiah is coming and that there's a measure of preparation that we need to get ready for. for his arrival. That was necessary. John the Baptist preached the message that, you know, get ready to receive the Messiah into your life. Get ready to welcome him into your life. Now, believers understand today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe he's in my life now, that I have him living within, that he's my Savior, that I can go to him at any time, that I can call upon him at any moment, that he's there for me to help me when I get in jams, that he's there for me to answer prayer. He's there for me at all times, that he's already there. John the Baptist used the phrase, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, it was interesting beforehand, John the Baptist did not enter the stage and call his people together by saying, oh, welcome. It's so nice to have you here today. It's so good to have you here. Oh, let's just love one another. Let's just have a great old time. Let's be joyful in our hearts. You know what John the Baptist did when he first came upon the scene? He said, repent. If you don't repent, you're all going to hell. That's what he was saying. Repent and turn from your sin. That was his call. He did not ease his way into it. He did not, you know, he did not kind of scoot around things. He got right to the point. He says, unless you repent, you're going to perish. And so he came upon the scene with that kind of message. And he said he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. So the teaching here from the New Testament is that when God says that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, it means that he will supernaturally come upon you and give you his Spirit, and he will give you fire. He'll give you the potential. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the strength to live for him. That's all that's saying. He will baptize you with fire. Now, we're not talking about literal fire. We're talking about a consuming of God's Spirit, a burning desire that's within you that will motivate you and lead you to serve God, to know God, to be consumed by God, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So John the Baptist used this phrase that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there are many, so many, that have a desperate need of that kind of consuming power in their lives. There may be some of you here this morning that may have that need in your heart today. There are many here today who believe that life is meaningless, maybe. Maybe you believe that. And that it's just one disappointment after the other, and that you need something that's supernatural in your life. That you need something that's wholesome. That you need something that will take you over the finish line. You see, the Christmas season reminds us of the importance of living in expectation. John the Baptist told his followers, prepare your hearts and get your lives in order because the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you know what? There's another message today that says this. Get your lives in order. Get ready because Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Not only did he come once, but the Bible promises, the Bible says that he's coming again. In the twinkle of an eye, we shall see him, and those who know him, those who love him, will be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. And we call that the rapture. And I wish I had more time to talk about the end times. But here we have the expectation of his first coming. And I believe that the end times ought to be also giving us a sense of expectation as well. I'm saying the same thing to you today. Prepare your heart and your life for the presence of Jesus, so that he can fill you with his Spirit, so that he can fill you with his presence. He will give you fire. He will give you passion. He will give you purpose. He will give you joy. And he will give you, as what Jesus said, the abundant life. These things are written, he says, that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. He wants you to have the abundant life today. But most of all, he wants you to have everlasting life. There are three things, three words here I want to share with you very quickly that comes out of this passage that I think are significant as we think of expecting Christmas, looking ahead to Christmas. The first word is this. It's the word generosity. Generosity. And if you look at verse 10, it says this. What should we do then? The crowd asks. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has none. And the one who has food should do the same thing. Do the same thing. What's the principle here? What's the principle that John the Baptist is teaching? He's not asking anybody to do without, but he's asking us to share from our abundance with those who have very little, with those who may even have nothing. There are some of us who would say, I don't have that much to give. I don't have a whole lot myself. Give what you can. That's what God says. Give what you can. And I like what Mother Teresa said. Mother Teresa said this, if you can't feed 100 people, just feed one person. Just one. Do what you can. And we have an opportunity right here to feed people in our community food bank. There's baskets out in the back there. It's a great time of the year to share in helping with people in need. Did you know that for about $80 billion a year, $80 billion a year, we could virtually eliminate poverty in this world? We could. We could virtually eliminate poverty. Now, you might say, well, you know, poverty is people who are in third world countries. But there's people right here in Maine who experience poverty as well. People right maybe even in our own community who are going through poverty. And we can make a difference. We can be good neighbors, as I talked about last week. We can be people who can make a difference. So there's that word of generosity. You know, the fact is that the church, if every believer in every church that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would give as the Bible instructs us to give, the church itself could wipe out poverty. We could wipe it out if we were that generous, but we refuse to do it. So that's the amazing thing that you know God has for us. He's saying, practice generosity, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Second thing we see here, he talks about integrity. Integrity. The tax collectors, verse 12, also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Verse 13, don't collect any more than you were required to, he told them. And verse 14, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He keeps coming back with that question. What should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. He says, be content with your pay. Be content. Now, John the Baptist didn't tell the tax collectors to stop collecting taxes. That was their job. He didn't tell the soldiers to stop being soldiers. He said, do your job, but do it not dishonestly, but do your job with integrity. Do the job you're paid to do. Don't take advantage of the little guy. Don't take advantage of people. Don't exploit people. That's all he's saying here. It's a good lesson for us today. Francis Bacon said, it's not what we profess, but what we practice that gives us integrity. It's not what we profess, but it's what we practice that gives us integrity. Integrity is defined by what you do much more than what you believe. So the rubber hitting the road is really where it counts, right? That's where it counts. The rubber hitting the road. That's what matters the most. And someone said that integrity is doing the right thing when no one else is looking. When no one else is looking. That's what integrity is. God's looking for people of integrity. As we look ahead to Christmas, he's looking ahead. He wants people of integrity. He wants us to be people of integrity. And here's the final word. It's the word consistency. You'll notice that John the Baptist was no Joel Osteen. All right? Anybody know who Joel Osteen is? When the crowds came to hear him, you know, as he said, he didn't get up and say, "Welcome, friends," but he said, "Repent." John the Baptist said, "Repent." Joel Osteen will say, "Welcome," and he'll make people feel nice and give them goosebumps and everything else. But John the Baptist was not in the business of giving people goosebumps. He was in the business of presenting truth, of preparing for the Messiah, preparing for the coming of Christ. And he says, verse 7, "You brood of vipers, you who warned you to flee from the coming wrath." How would you like to be introduced that way? Verse 8, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That was a warning right there. It was a warning. Why did John preach that way? Why did he preach so harshly? You know, today we hear there are some preachers that preach harshly. You know, they'll stand up and say, you turn to God or you're going to hell. They don't mince any words. They just say it. They just preach it. And they don't care what people think. But you know, and that was the same way with John the Baptist. He did it because he was trying to shake up a very complacent crowd. You see, they had become very complacent. And complacency had set in. And there were those among his listeners who thought, well, just the fact that I was born into this religious heritage is enough. Those who thought, just because I was born a Jew, that's all I need. I'm better than most other people. I have the favor of God. There are some of us who might say, well, because I was born into a Christian family, I've got it made. I don't need anything else. Some of us who might say, well, because of this wonderful legacy, wonderful heritage that's been passed down to me, I don't need to worry about my relationship with God because I have been grandfathered in. There is no such thing as being grandfathered in. Because the Bible says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The Bible says that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope in this world or in the next. So John was preaching a message of consistency here. He was preaching a message of relevance and consistency to a complacent crowd. And he was preaching the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be watered down under any situation. That they were to put into practice what they heard. That's what's tough about being a Christian today. Is living out the Christian life. Being consistent. It's tough to live it out where people mock the name of Jesus. We have an opportunity this Christmas season to make the Christmas message relevant by being what God has called us to be and to make our lives consistent in keeping with His will. Verse 8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I want you to think about what that means today. So here we are. It's the message we need to hear. It's the message of expectation. Great expectation. Great hope. Wonderful expectation to the glory of God. And so I pray that every single one of us will heed the message of John the Baptist as we think about looking ahead to the Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just be with us today as we consider your word. And Lord, that we want to hide your word in our hearts. And we want to be generous. We want to be people of integrity. And we want to be consistent in our faith. And so this is our prayer today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.